Father, we can't thank you enough, but we still try to. Let you know that the opportunity to grow is something we so appreciate. We don't have to stay the same, and especially tonight, as the opportunity is afforded to all of us to come clean, to confess, to share our struggles, to admit our sins. Lord, we thank you for an atmosphere where brothers and sisters are willing to be brothers and sisters and be willing as brothers and sisters to allow the blood of your Son that makes us family to flow so freely that we can be honest, transparent, vulnerable, willing and ready to admit that we need your help. Father, we pray that even now you're preparing hearts for the content, for the subject, for the topic. And as we bring our time to an end, for many of us, as we acknowledge, admit, as we confess, it would be the beginning. The beginning of a closer relationship to you and a closer relationship to one another. Thank you, God, for loving us the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen. With a show of hands, how many sinners do we have here tonight? Oh! Now, a few of you didn't raise your hand. So let me remind, let me refresh, let me re-educate. What is sin? James chapter 4 and 17. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it's sin. What? Yes, again. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Now, Pastor, wait a second. I thought sin was like murder. I thought it was adultery. I thought it was hatred. I thought it was theft. No. Those are sins of commission. Here in James, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse, we have sins of omission. It's not a matter of just doing what's wrong, this thing called sin. No, it's neglecting to do what's right, this thing called sin. And now that you know, what do you do? What do you truly, truly do? Do you just simply intellectually acknowledge that you're a sinner? There's something that happens in your mind? Yes, now that you tell me, just neglecting to do what's good when I know the good I ought to do, if that constitutes me a sinner, certainly, yes, I acknowledge that. Intellectually? Admit that physically. Yes, many of you did raise your hands, and we can all, hey, you a sinner? Hey, I'm a sinner. Hey, I'm a sinner. We raise our hands. No. What's most important this evening, we spiritually avow it. Not just intellectually acknowledge, physically admit, but no, spiritually avow. And the word avow implies we are willing and ready to confess, to claim, to contend. What? Well, with confession comes cleansing. It's both a New Testament principle and an Old Testament picture. Don't need to turn there. New Testament principle, 1 John 1:9. You've heard me repeat and reiterate this single passage probably more often than most. For if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and restore us to righteousness. You see, with confession comes cleansing. But that is, once again, not just a New Testament principle. It's an Old Testament picture. Take a look with me, Leviticus chapter 16, drawing your attention to, well, it's verse 5. Here in the Hebrew Scriptures, we read, as Moses writes, and he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Now please pay careful attention. We have two kids of the goat, two kid goats as one type of offering. We have one bull as another type of offering. Leviticus 16:5. And now in 16:6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat, which is the one the Lord's lot fell on and offered as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it and to let it go. Let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. Verse 15, same chapter. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil, and do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. Sprinkle it on the mercy seat before the mercy seat. And then now, same chapter, verse 21. Aaron shall then lay both hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send it away into the wilderness by hand of a suitable man. And the goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities in inhabited land, and shall release the goat into the wilderness. And now carefully, verse 23, and Aaron shall come to the tabernacle of meeting. He shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place. He shall leave them there. He shall wash his body with water in the holy place, put on his garments, come out after the burnt offering and the offering of the people, make atonement for himself and for the people. What do we have happening here? Well, it's confession, it's cleansing, it's washing of water. For what? Based upon his word? Exactly. God has a prescription for purification. And there are two goats. One of them will die, the other one will live. We have Aaron, the priest. He himself is clean. But after he's cleansed himself, he now positions himself as a priest for purification. And that's exactly what Jesus has done in John's Gospel, the 13th chapter. Oh, draw your attention once again there with me, and we see in the 6th verse, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? And Jesus answered him and said, what I'm doing now you don't understand, but you will know after this. And Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, well then not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. And what did Jesus declare in John 15:3? In John 15:3, he declared, you are clean through the word that I've spoken to you. How's that? Well, they're clean because of the word, but because they've been walking through the world, it is time for confession. You mean to tell me that foot washing is the act of confession? No, I mean to tell you that foot washing is the act of submission. Submission to be willing to confess your sins as we are called to also confess our sins. How and where? Go with me this time. Leaving John 13, it's back to James. This time, it's chapter 5 and verse 16. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we read, confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you might be healed. And again, confess your trespasses, your sins of commission, your sins of omission. It encompasses them all to one another. Pray for one another that you might be healed. How is there presented to us in a practical way a connection between the confession of sin and the wholeness or healing of our body? Here's why. You hold on to something, that unforgiveness, count on it. As sure as I'm standing here, it's going to turn into bitterness. And the Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews that if we don't deal with bitterness, that root of bitterness will become a huge root, and that root will grow into a tree, and the Bible declares that tree will defile many people. What happens? Well, if you don't simply confess, say, hey, here's where I'm struggling, here's where I'm hostile, here's where I'm angry, here's where I'm jealous, here's where I'm struggling, he says, here's what's going to happen. You keep that inside, you stuff that inside. Don't you know what the Proverbs declare is true? That he who covers his sin will not prosper, but he who confesses his sin will be blessed. Everyone, and I submit to you, everyone has got something that they need to have cleansed from your heart, from your life. You can't keep on carrying it. You can't keep on baggaging it. Why? The more you carry that baggage, the more it seems to grow into a weight that you can't carry, you can't cope with, and you were never designed by God to maintain or sustain. No, you're designed by God to give it up, to get rid of it, to cast your cares upon Him because He cares for you. What happens in our lives? What happens in our lives is we don't get rid of whatever it is that we're struggling with because, well, it's just, well, what is it? I don't know what it is for you, But I know what it is for me. When I carry some sin, I'm not willing to set it free. And for that reason, I'm not willing and won't be free. Your unforgiveness and your bitterness is only serving to destroy your own life. And what I've discovered in my life is many times my unforgiveness or my bitterness, the person that I'm bothered by in too many cases is not even aware that I'm bothered. So I'm being eaten up on the inside by something that the other person I'm letting bother me is not even necessarily being affected by. And while I'm slowly stagnating in my spiritual growth, they're free and liberated and happy and satisfied, not knowing what you did to me, man. Can you give it up?
No, I don't know if I can give it up.
Do you know how important it is to let go of it?
I don't know how important it is to let go of it.
You need to know how important it is. Why? Listen carefully.
Scapegoat. Sacrifice goat. There are two.
And when we look at the kids of the goat, it's certainly not difficult for us to make our way in mind to the Gospels. As we make our way in mind to the Gospels, most of you are familiar with this guy named Barabbas. Barabbas is a thief. He's notorious. He's a murderer. And he's in jail. And as he sits in jail, just a stone's throw away, Jesus Christ is standing before Pontius Pilate in a very, very decisive moment. Now, Jesus knows what's going on. Barabbas does not. And because, again, scholars submit he's just a stone's throw away as he sits in prison for murder, for base behavior deserving of death. He knows that there's a crowd that's gathered just a short distance away. Now, does he know what's going on? I don't think he knows what's going on. But when you read John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, the 40th verse, just jot it down. When you read Mark's Gospel, the 15th chapter, the 17th verse, when you read Matthew chapter 27 and 20, you know what you discover? You discover that as Jesus is standing before Pontius Pilate and the crowd has gathered hoping to take him to task for his sin and his claiming to be God, Barabbas, again, not that far away, hearing the crowd, condemned to die. And what does he hear? Well, it's fascinating. You see, according to Mark's gospel, what he hears, Barabbas, is he hears a crowd gather and then they shout out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" According to John's gospel, what he also hears that same crowd shout is, "Barabbas! Barabbas!" And when you piece it together according to Matthew's gospel, you realize that because he really doesn't know what's going on, he is convinced at this point in time, he is ready, it's his day of death, the crowd has just asked for his head, and he'll soon be led to a tall post and hang on a tree. That's all he's heard. Now you know what's happening in that gospel record. Pilate standing before the crowd saying, "Hey, according to your law, I've got the freedom to release somebody today. Here's my question. Do you want," and some manuscripts actually add to Barabbas' name the surnamed Jesus. Jesus Barabbas. Do you want Jesus Barabbas or do you want Jesus the Christ? Which one do you want? What does the crowd say? Jesus the Christ. No, they wouldn't refer to him as Jesus the Christ, but we know who they're claiming for. We know why the crowd is clamoring. They say, "Hey, we know he's supposed to die." He says, "Well, what do you want me to do with them?" They crowd, "Crucify him, crucify him." And Jesus the Christ knows exactly that this is his lot in life, and he is the one on whom the lot has fallen, and he is the goat that is going to die. Barabbas is on the inside of the jail cell, and now the jailer approaches, and he's just heard the verdict. They're calling me, and they said, "I'm going to crucify," and the jailer opens the door and says, "Hey, it's your ticket, pal." "My ticket?" Yeah, they asked the crowd who they went to die, and lot fell on another one. You know, Jesus. I don't know if in Old Testament times, the goat that was free realized that there was a goat that had to pay the price for its freedom. But I am certain Barabbas understood
that Jesus Christ paid the price for his freedom. A guilty one goes free, and a sinless one is guilty. So what do you do with that? Well, I know what you're supposed to do with that. You're supposed to look at your own freedom as God unlocks the door and says, you want to come? You want to be free? And as he reaches his hand in your direction and says, hey, I paid the price for your freedom. Here's my hand. Take my hand. Come on, I'm going to let you free. Come on, come on. Take my hand. If you don't take that hand and if you don't come out of the jail cell, you're still stuck in your sins. You're still bound by your behavior. And the consequence for that choice is still going to be a damnable death. But if instead you say, oh, God, I'm the one who's guilty. I'm the one who sinned. I'm the one who's supposed to be. Well, what are you going to do with that sin now? Just sit in your cell and intellectually acknowledge that? Physically admit that? Or spiritually avow that because somebody paid the price for what your freedom is, you make an honest decision, a heartfelt cry, God, I don't want to sin. I need your help. And I want to prove to you I appreciate what you've done for me. Why confess your sins? He says, so you can be healed. Get it out, man. There's nothing more freeing, nothing more liberating, nothing that I think will cause you to leave this building tonight with a sense of, oh, yes, than coming forward at a time like this and saying, God, here's where I'm at and I need your help. So what are we going to do? This is the Bible study. And Pastor Clay's going to come back and the band's going to come out and all of the elders and deacons are going to flank both sides of this platform area and you have the chance to lay it down tonight. Lay what down? Lay down whatever you're hanging on to, what you're starting to get bitter about, the things that bug you, the things that just are starting to eat away at you, the things that you know will soon become cancer in your life. Why? Here's why. Cancer in your life. I mentioned to you a week ago that on the weekend before, on a Wednesday night after the service, I prayed for a husband and wife and another husband and wife. Both husbands have cancer. And you know, it wasn't 30 minutes ago, I get a phone call from Pat Baird and he oversees our hospital ministry to let me know that Joel had passed. Went home to be with the Lord. I said, well, give me Jennifer's number. I got to give her a call. And I just talked to her, and that's why I was last song coming up the last minute explaining to her and talking with her and praying with her. You don't have the convenience. You don't have